Friday? I remember all through my childhood as I was growing up, struggling with the name for this holiday. I mean, everything that we seemed to talk about and think about was not really good. And even through my adult life, I kept struggling year in and year out with this idea of this being Good Friday. Of course, I learned along the way that there are very, very good things that God did for us on this day, right? He saved us from our sins. He gives us a new life and relationship with Him. But still, I struggle with the name. I mean, we come into church on an evening like this. The cross is covered in black. There's nothing on the altar. We sing songs that are rather somber. And even the lessons we read, they're about betrayal. They're about the manipulation of the people. They're about people saying, crucify him, crucify him. And people leaving Jesus, abandoning him. And then we usually end it with a reading of laying Jesus in the tomb. And the stone is rolled away to seal the tomb. And when that happens, there's a loud sound. And it's over. Jesus is dead. And there's even more than this. I mean, the entire season that we have leading up to this point is a season of reflection on our sin and our sinfulness. I mean, the whole season is somberly remembering that we do all these things that we shouldn't do, and we don't do all these things we should. I mean, we remember that we need a Savior. And then it ends with him getting killed. That doesn't sound good to me. It sounds rather humbling and sobering. And speaking of his death, I mean, we learned along the way who's responsible for that. And it's me. It's you. It is all that sin and sinfulness that he went to the cross to die for. Is this sounding good to you? I think the early Christians struggled with this idea too. It wasn't always called Good Friday. A lot of the history of the church has this day labeled God's Friday. Now, I could see that. That sounds okay to me. I mean, God was totally at work on this day, God's Friday. And we learned from Vicar Hannah's Bible study about Muslims, right? Muslims understand and believe that Jesus is a God-given prophet. But they do not accept Good Friday. They do not accept his crucifixion on the cross because no way God, who loved a prophet, would let him be accused in this false way and murdered in this way. And if we think about things from Jesus' perspective and his friends and his followers' perspective, was this a good day for them? I mean, we can start with the reading of today and the immediately preceding context, right? Last night we celebrated the Lord's Supper, which he instituted that night before tonight. Immediately after that, though, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And he prayed so fervently that great drops of blood fell from his brow. And he begged his Father, please, please, don't make me do this. If there's any other way, take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done. And then he goes and he finds his disciples all sleeping when he had purposefully asked him to pray with him. Please stay up and pray with me. and immediately enters Judas. And Judas betrays him. This is one of his 12 disciples, one of his key friends in life, betrays him to the chief priests and scribes and the soldiers that come with him. And the rest of the disciples, they're not that much better. They all run away in fear. I mean, one pulls out a sword and tries to do something for a while, but after that, they abandon him. We read in a funny story that one of them tried to get away and had his robe taken from him. He ran away naked. And not only this, but remember Peter, one of the 12, you know, the bold disciple who proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior of the world, just a short time ago. And he even said less than 24 hours ago, "Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. I will do anything for you. I will follow you even into death." But Jesus prophesies, "Peter, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And even though Peter heard him and knew this was going to happen, he still couldn't help himself. He couldn't help denying out of fear that he even knew Jesus, even with swear words. He denies Jesus. The scene I remember in this is one that actually Mel Gibson helped prepare for us in The Passion of the Christ. Some of you may know that film, maybe you saw that film. And this is the scene that I remember is associated with Peter's third denial. The scene is a courtyard, and Jesus is in one end of the courtyard where he's being tried by Pilate and by the accusers that are all around him. And Peter is milling around in the back of this courtyard, right? He's trying to know what's going on but not get caught. And he's there warming his hands by a fire, and a little girl comes up to him and says, "You certainly are one of Jesus' followers because you're a Galilean, right?" And he says, "Little girl, I have never met the man. I don't even know him." And almost immediately, the rooster crows. And he wasn't the only one that heard that rooster crow, because Jesus heard it too. And Jesus turns and looks to Peter all the way across the courtyard. He looks at Peter, and he loves Peter. And Peter couldn't bear to look at Jesus in this way. He knew he did not deserve that love. He knew he did not deserve his Lord Jesus. So he ran away and wept bitterly. Sounding good yet? Oh. You see, it's in this way that Jesus was abandoned by all of his closest friends, abandoned by his family, falsely persecuted, and then he went on to be cruelly beaten in a way that made him almost near death before he got his cross. And that leads us directly into our text for tonight. And maybe you can follow along a little bit. In the first several verses, 17 through 24, we see that Jesus is bearing his own cross over to the place of the skull. And there, the soldiers strip him of his clothes. And they divide the clothes amongst him, but they find one robe that's actually pretty nice, and they don't want to divide it. So they cast lots, and one of them gets this special robe. And this fulfilled a prophecy, as you see, in the early part of our text. And then we get to the part that I want to kind of focus upon, and that is the scene at the cross. The scene at the cross. This is where, starting at verse 25, it says this: "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son," and then to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her in to his own home. Well, we didn't know before this that Mary was a widow at this time. And it's pretty apparent that she is at this time because it was customary for the oldest son to take care of his mom if his father passed away. And we hadn't heard anything about Joseph in any one of the Gospels since the time of Jesus when he was a 12-year-old being left behind after their journey to Jerusalem when they found him lost in the temple. So here is the widow, Mary, together with three other women, two other Marys. I find it kind of interesting that mostly women were brave enough to stay there and to be with Jesus. But the disciple who Jesus loved was also there. And Jesus, as he is dying, as he is preparing to leave this earth, he loves his mom. And he says, "Mom, I want you to be taken care of by the disciple whom Jesus loved." Now, it's pretty well known that the disciple whom Jesus loved in the Gospel of John is John himself, right? So St. John is there at the time as well. And he knows, because he writes it down, that from that time forth, he cared for Mary. But think about this. The widow Mary, for this widow, this was a horrible day. She was watching her kid, her child, get brutally murdered on a cross. It was 33 years ago or so that the angel Gabriel came to her and announced his birth as a miraculous birth of the Holy Spirit. She remembers the shepherds coming and praising him as the Messiah, and then the Magi coming and worshiping him. She remembers him getting lost in the temple that day and what he said. She remembers asking him to change water into wine because she knew he could do it. She supported his ministry. She remembers hearing of Jesus and his fame, and it was growing over and over again. She hears about his miracles, and all these things are racing through her head. And she's wondering, why? Why is this happening? I mean, I know he's powerful enough to stop it. And she's perplexed and sad. This was her son, her boy. And she wasn't the only one who didn't understand. The disciples, they did not understand either. Several of our texts that we've been reading in the past few days mention this very fact. Only after the resurrection did they even know what Jesus was talking about. And this was further abandonment of Jesus by his closest followers. They were not even there to know what he was up to. How could they support his mission, his purpose? They abandoned him in this way, too. And the cross, the cross itself, this was one of the cruelest ways that anyone could die. The Romans had borrowed it from their enemies, the Carthaginians. And for many years, they thought it was too brutal, too cruel to even use on anyone. But they started later using it to suppress rebellions and to put away very dangerous criminals and murderers and the very worst of criminals. And it was not just that you suffered physically. As a matter of fact, the physical suffering, which either involved nails going through the wrists here or through the hands, is known to be one of the most painful ways to actually kill someone. And you also have your feet punctured, and you have to hold yourself up by pushing on those torn feet, or else you'll have a thoracic collapse. You're trying to breathe. And most people on this cross die from suffocation or from a heart attack. But even more than this, it's a symbol of public humiliation. As a matter of fact, these are made very public, put right in the way where all the people are walking by to go into the city gate, so that people can scoff at you. People can make fun of you. People can pick on you and spit on you and mock you. Still doesn't sound good, does it? Most importantly, this day, Jesus was abandoned by God, his Father. This is something that is impossible for us to understand because we don't understand even this intimacy of the love that is there between God, Jesus, God's Son, and God, his Father. And we know that there are many descriptions of hell that are provided in the Bible. Some of them are talking about an unquenchable fire. They're talking about weeping and gnashing of teeth and suffering that never ends. But one of the most important and I think accurate descriptions of hell is a place without God. You know, we suffer in this world, but the suffering of this world is tempered by God's love for all people. As a matter of fact, he is sending angels to guard us against the demons that are coming after us every day. He sends the rain for us. He brings us food. He brings us clothing and shelter. He brings us all these good things, and not only us, but all humans. But what happened on this cross when God abandoned Jesus? All of the demons and the devil were unleashed to ravish him without the love of his God and Father. All of that. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can we call this a good Friday? I came across this saying that Martin Luther wrote about today. And you may notice that it guided my sermon. He says, "They meditate on the passion of Christ aright, who so view Christ that they become terror-stricken in heart at the sight, and their conscience at once sinks in despair. The terror-stricken feeling should spring forth so that you see the severe wrath and the unchangeable earnestness of God in regard to sin and sinners, in that he was unwilling that his only and dearly beloved Son should set sinners free unless he paid the costly ransom for them. As mentioned in Isaiah 53, verse 8, for the transgression of my people, he was stricken. What happens to the sinner then, when this dear child is thus stricken, an earnestness must be present that is inexpressible and unbearable, which a person so immeasurably great goes to meet and suffers and dies for it. And if you reflect upon it and reel deeply, that God's Son, the eternal wisdom of the Father himself, suffers, you will indeed be terror-stricken. And the more you reflect deeper will be your impression." So this is why I never thought I could call this Good Friday. because none of this sounds good. But this is not the only day that we celebrate in this season. And as a matter of fact, everything changed on that day, the third day, when Jesus rose from the dead. As a matter of fact, all of the contemporaries that we read about, Peter, the rest of the disciples, and Mary, and John, and everyone then had a totally different perspective on this day. This was a good day. But for Jesus, this Friday was hell. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.